fill in some of the missing details. Last Sunday morning, Brother John gave us the testimony of what happened at teen camp. And it was a wonderful account. He mentioned to us that he was in a service unlike any service he'd ever been in before. After the teens being preached to, and of course the camp we send them to, Camp Victory, is the focus is preaching, Bible preaching. They say kids, teenagers won't respond to Bible preaching anymore. Well, that's a myth. They said that 30 years ago when I got saved as a teenager. And they still respond to it. It's just people aren't giving it to them anymore. They're thinking we've got to entertain them and tickle them instead of preaching the Word of God to them. And down at teen camp, down there at Brother Griffiths, of course, they get the Word of God. And after being preached to all day Monday, all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, they came to their Thursday morning chapel service. And as John related to us, a fella got up and began to sing a song. And while he was singing, teenagers from the audience, from the crowd, began to go down to the altar and to kneel and to pray. They had been moved by the Spirit of God through the preaching that once that song began to go out, unbeknownst to anybody, one teenager got up and headed forward, another one did, and they just started moving forward. The fellow finished the song, as John told us, and Brother Griffith said, "Do you have another song? Sing another song." So he sang another song, and more kids continued to come, and basically a mini revival broke out right there at Camp Victory during the singing of those songs. After the fellow sang the second song, Brother Griffiths could tell it wasn't time to stop. He said, "Give your testimony." So the young man gave his testimony of how he'd gotten saved and how the Lord worked in his life and moved in there. And it went on for quite a long time. By the time finally Brother Robbie Morrison was supposed to come up and preach, as Brother John said, when Brother Robbie came up, it was about 2 hours into the service. This had taken that long for all this to transpire. And Brother Robbie came up and he said, "There's no need for me to preach right now. The Word of God's been planted." And a great movement came from the singing of that song. What John did not tell you was that he was the young man that was singing when that took place. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing to us as a church. I appreciate his humility that he didn't tell the story that way. And that's just the way John is. But he told me, aside from that, he had told me that he began playing with the other guys that played the instruments on the evenings. And one of them said, "Well, can you sing a song?" And he sang it. And he said, "You need to tell Brother Griffiths you can sing." And he said, "Well, I don't, you know," he didn't want to get involved in this. But Thursday morning, he said, "If you need any special music, I can sing for you." And of course, Brother Griffiths doesn't know John from anybody. And he's saying, "Yeah, sure, you can sing. You know, everybody will say that." And he said, "Well, okay." He said, "I've already got the music planned, so I don't know if we'll get to use you or not." And then one of the fellows, Brother Groves from Indiana, that had heard John sing, told Brother Griffiths, "You need to have that young man sing." And so Brother Griffiths said, "Okay," and had him up on Thursday morning and sang that song, had him sing the second verse of the song a second time. And again, as we talked about what happened during that singing, that all happened while Brother John was singing at that camp. So we praise the Lord that God was able to use Brother John in that regard and fire him up and encourage him. And hopefully that's a blessing to you. For us at Bible Baptist Church, to know that Brother John was used in that way at the camp, that's a real blessing for everybody. All right, here in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and verse number 19. We're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago. Brother Walker, of course, preached last Sunday morning. And again, what a blessing it was to have the Walker family with us. His preaching and the singing of his young people was a real blessing. We pick up this morning in Acts 26 and verse number 19. I encourage you, if you would, to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. We'll go to the end of the chapter, down to verse number 32. Acts 26 and verse 19. Whereupon Paul says, "O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should raise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that were with him. And when they were gone aside and talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we ask now that you bless the reading of your word. And Father, we pray you bless even more now the proclamation of your word. Father, I pray you would take something from the precious word of God this morning and give everyone in this room what they need. God, I know there's many needs represented here. Father, there's so many folks here, I cannot begin to know the trials and tribulations of their life, the heartaches and heartbreaks, Father, even the joys and the rejoicing. But Father, I know that you know each and every one of them. God, you know what each one of us needs individually here this morning. And I pray, Father, each one individually would be looking to you to get something from your word. May we not hear the word and apply it to the person next to us, in front of us, or behind us. But God, may we open our heart to see what you have for us here this morning. Your word is sufficient for every need. We pray, God, that you bless it. We pray, most of all, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, today you would speak especially to their heart. God, help them not to leave this place without Christ in their heart. We thank you for the six precious young people that God saved this week during Vacation Bible School. We pray, God, that even this morning they're down with the children downstairs and beginning to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. We pray for our service now that you would anoint your word with power from on high. That, Father, you would help it to go forth with the power of the Spirit of God. And, Father, you would accomplish the purpose that you have it for. Bless your word to each and every heart. Help us to be receptive, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In the first part of Acts chapter 26 that we've covered already, we've seen Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. Paul, who had been a Jew, who had been a Pharisee, a Sadducee, he'd been one of the leaders of the Jewish religion, and yet he had been converted to faith in Christ. And now he's on trial because of that faith. He's appeared also already before the governor Felix. He was held over till the next governor Festus took over. And now Festus has brought him before King Agrippa, the king of the Jews, that Paul might explain to him what it is that he's preaching that's made the Jews so riled up and so angry. In the beginning of this chapter, we saw Paul talking about his conduct. He said in verse number 5, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul talked about his dedication to the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His adherence to the law of Moses, how he followed the letter of the law, dotted every I, crossed every T. But then he tells us, beginning in verse number 13, about his conversion. He says, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. He said in verse number 11, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And Paul instantaneously, Paul automatically, Paul immediately turned from his animosity toward believers and Christians to becoming one of them. And after explaining his conversion, he then tells us about his calling, beginning in verse 16. And the Lord says, rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I will appear unto thee. Paul is given his commission by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and told, here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. Here's what I want you to proclaim. When Paul was converted to faith in Christ, he realized his life was no longer his own. His life now totally belonged to Jesus Christ. You and I need to understand in our day that it benefits us when we give our life completely to Jesus Christ. Too many times we want to hide a little piece of ourselves for ourselves. Too many times we want to say, God, I'll yield everything in my life to you except this thing or that thing, because, God, I want to hold on to that. I know you don't approve of it. I know you don't agree with it. I know it's not right, but just give me a little piece of it. The Apostle Paul committed himself lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord Jesus Christ, every bit of him. And that's why he was so wonderfully used of God. If we want to be blessed of God, used of God's service, the more that we give of ourselves to him, the more that he can pour himself into us. You know, when you get saved, you get the Holy Ghost. And contrary to what people teach sometimes in the Word of God, when you got saved, you got all the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a person. All right? Like the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, he's a person, not a force, not a being. He is a person. And you can't get part of a person without dismantling him. You can't get an arm or a leg or a chest or a head or a throat. You get everything. And when you got saved, you got the fullness of the Spirit of God. And you don't need a second blessing. You don't need a second filling. You don't need more of the Holy Ghost. You need less of yourself. Because when we decrease, as John the Baptist said, then he increases. When we let out some of ourselves, the Spirit of God can flood more in us. It's not some fantastic experience that comes over you. It's yielding yourselves to God. And the more that we yield to God, the more that God floods in over our soul. And for some reason, many Christian folks don't get that. And they want to hold on to this part of their life and not yield some things to God. Understanding that all that does is hinder and put a wall up so that the floods of God's blessing cannot come into their life. The Apostle Paul didn't do any such thing. He opened himself completely up to the Spirit of God. And God gave him a calling. And he was faithful to that calling. Notice as we pick up then in verse number 19. We see Paul in regards to that calling being obedient. In verse 19 he says this. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. Let me say this, to fail to obey is to be disobedient. To fail to obey is to be disobedient. Parents, when your children fail to obey, it's not because they're tired. When they fail to obey, it's not, oh, that's just Junior being Junior. When they fail to obey, they are being disobedient. And what we lose in our society is the observation. We want to make excuses for disobedience. Now, I know I've raised some kids. I know sometimes they are tired and they act out of whack sometimes. But we need to be careful that we don't excuse their disobedience for something else. They need to learn that disobedience has a price. Disobedience has to be corrected because we want them to be obedient. And so we need to recognize disobedience for what it is and deal with it that way as parents. Sinners, can I tell you that rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ is disobedience? And there's a payment for disobedience. We're not going to excuse it and say, well, you know, I've got my own religion, you've got yours, I've got my own church, I've got my own belief. No, you're either obedient to the gospel of God or disobedient to it. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Obey not. It says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? When we do not obey the gospel of God, we are disobedient. When we hear the gospel, the presentation of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary, how he died for our sins, if we by faith would receive him, and we turn our back to it, we're disobedient to the heavenly vision. Paul said, I'm not disobedient. He said in verse 19, I'm not disobedient to the heavenly vision. But it's not just parents and sinners. Saints can also be disobedient. What we've talked about already, sometimes as Christians, we hold back something on God. We refuse to yield something to God. We're disobedient. Folks, there are many folks here this morning that if the truth be known, at the conclusion of our service, when we stand and sing a song and give an invitation, there are some folks that ought to be kneeling all around this altar saying, God, I have been disobedient to you. I have been refusing to yield in this area or that area. I've been holding on to this sin or that sin. I've been doing this thing or that thing that displeases you. And would you be honest in the son? I have been disobedient. Again, we want to make excuses. Well, it's because of this and it's because of that. No, just mark it down. It's disobedient to God. So we find Paul, first of all, in his preaching, he was obedient. His obedience gave him, in verse 20, wonderful opportunities. Wonderful opportunities. His obedience gave him wonderful opportunities. You want opportunities? Now, I'm not a TV evangelist here now. You want wonderful opportunities? Be obedient to God. I'm not going to say if you want opportunities, live life to its fullest. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to say if you want to be obedient to God, or if you want the opportunities that God can give you, be obedient to Him. That's where the opportunities come. The blessings of serving Him. Notice Paul's opportunities in verse 20. As he was obedient, he said, he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Paul's obedience gave him the opportunity to preach the word of God in Damascus, in Jerusalem, throughout all Judea, and we read about that in Acts chapter 13, all the way to Acts chapter 22. And in throughout all Judea and to the Gentiles. And the Bible said his message was the same message that he always preached in every one of those places. His message did not change from one place to another. Whether he was with the Gentiles or in Judea or Jerusalem or Damascus, he said his message was, in verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God. And that's the same message the world needs today. That they should repent and turn to God. Brother Walker talked a lot about that, I believe, last Sunday. Repentance. We want religion without repentance. We want Christianity without repentance. And in the Bible, you can't have that. The message that Paul gave in all these places, that they should repent and turn to God. Notice, if you would, here's how important everything is in your Bible. Notice that the little comma in that is that they should repent and turn to God, comma, and do works meet for repentance. The reason that's important is because that means repent and turn to God is all one phrase, and then the next phrase is separated by that comma. You know what that comma does? It separates salvation from service. The Bible says that they should repent and turn to God. That's salvation. And bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That's service. So Paul was preaching that you ought to get saved and that you ought to serve God. That was Paul's message, and no matter where he went, whatever group he was with, it didn't alter from one group to another. He was bold to proclaim the same message, that they should repent and turn to God. That's salvation. And then he said that they should bring forth or do works meet for repentance. We can say it this way: doctrine comes first, then deeds. There's a lot of folks today that think their deeds are doctrine. They think that their deeds and what they do are going to get them salvation. It doesn't work that way. You've got to repent toward God and have faith in Him first. Then you can have those deeds. We need to have belief before we have behavior. A lot of churches, a lot of ministries are in the business of cleaning up the outside of the platter. Making it look good on the outside. Stop doing this and stop doing that and start doing this and start doing that. Well, that's all fine, but if it doesn't start inside, it's of no value. Belief has to come before behavior does. And can I say this? If belief comes, behavior will follow. You say, what are you saying about that, preacher? I'm saying that there's faith and then there's fruit. The faith will come first and the fruit comes second. Too many times we want to make the fruit the faith. We want to say, well, you're saved by doing this and doing that and doing that. No, you're saved by faith. Then will come fruit. It will produce it. We have the principle, then we have the practice. The principle is that they should repent and turn to God. Then do works meet for repentance. Can I ask you a question this morning, individually, particularly? Have you turned to God? Have you repented and turned to God? That's the gospel that Paul preached. He preached it to the Jew, he preached it to the Gentile. He preached it to those in Judea, he preached it to those throughout all of Judea. He preached the same message everywhere he went. And that is that people needed to repent and turn to God. And America needs the same message today. The Ten Commandments are wonderful, but that's fruit. That's not faith. The Golden Rule is a good thing, but that's practice, not principle. The first thing needs to be first, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance from sin and turning to God. That was Paul's message. What a wonderful opportunity he had because of his obedience to proclaim the Word of God. Now notice, if you wouldn't, with me, verse number 21 then. It's wonderful that his obedience gave him opportunities. But those opportunities led to opposition. Notice verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. With great opportunity came great opposition. Jesus prayed in his prayer in John chapter 17. He said, as they have hated me, so will they hate you also. The Apostle Paul was hated because he was a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Those that got saved loved him. Those that were hungry for the Word of God adored him. Many of those that, like the Lord Jesus Christ, became Paul's disciples, like Timothy and like Luke and like Titus, and followed him everywhere he went. But those that rejected the gospel that he preached became his enemies. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. If you're a light to this world, if you're the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're the salt of the earth, you know, an open wound doesn't appreciate salt. It's good for it, but it doesn't appreciate it. It stings. It burns. And you and I that are children of God in this world, they're going to talk about repenting and turning to God. That's going to sting the world and its attitude and the atmosphere that's out there. But Paul had that opportunity, and that opportunity presented opposition to the extent, the Bible says, that they caught me and went about to kill me, Paul said. Can you imagine somebody so angry at something somebody says that they want to kill them? That's pretty harsh animosity. Paul was obedient. That produced opportunity. That produced opposition. You say, well, I don't want opposition, so I won't surrender to God. I won't have the wonderful opportunities, but at least I won't have the opposition. And I think that's the position of the modern day Christian these days. I don't want to ruffle feathers. I don't want to cause an uproar. I'll be a Christian and I'll live my life. I'll be a Nicodemus. I'll be a silent disciple of Christ. I won't deny him, but I'm not going to go out and get too loud and fanatical about it. When you do that, you miss the opportunities that God has given. How many times maybe are you sitting in a doctor's office? Or maybe you're at the bank waiting for a teller? Or maybe you're at the fast food restaurant waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting in line? And there are people all around you, and you don't know but that one of them is concerned about their soul's condition. You don't know but one of them is going through something in their life that God has put them through a trial or a test, and they're there, and it's heavy on their heart, and they're standing close by you. And you know what it might only take is a gospel tract, is a kind word, is an introduction, is an invitation to church that can make a difference in their life if we get out of our shell and not say, well, you know, I don't want to get too vocal. I don't want to speak out. Take advantage of your opportunities. Yes, there might be some opposition, but here's what happens when the opposition comes. Notice what Paul says in verse 22. He had opposition, but then he says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. I don't like to exercise. I like to exercise, but I don't like to exercise. I think most of you know what I mean. We bought one of those exercise bikes. You know, one of those things that you buy and use for 2 months and then it collects dust for the next 10 years till you sell it to somebody else who does the same thing with it. We bought one of them exercise bikes. Get up early in the morning, get on that thing, get a good workout, sweat good, lose some weight. You can tell that's not working too good right now. I don't like doing it, but you know, it produces a positive result. And the mentality is in the morning, I don't feel like doing this, but after you do it, it's like, boy, I'm glad I did that. I needed to do that. I'll get the benefit. I'll get the benefit of doing something that I didn't necessarily want to do. Paul was obedient to the commission that God gave him. He didn't necessarily enjoy and rejoice in the opposition, But when he did it and the opposition came, then he felt even more greatly the presence of God. When the opposition increased, so did obtaining help of God. If you want to obtain more help from God, be more obedient. Do what God has for you to do, and then God's help will be more abundant. Again, we confess so many times our sins when we say, you know, I'm just going through something and God doesn't seem to be anywhere around. You know what we know? God's still there. And if we don't feel God's presence, it's not because God's not present. The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. If we would take advantage of our opportunity. Here's Paul. He's been before the Jewish council already. Been slapped in the face for saying, I've lived in good conscience unto this day. He's appeared before Felix, the governor. Then he was held for 2 years in jail until Festus became the governor. Then Festus now has said, all right, I don't know what to charge him with. And now King Agrippa comes and says, all these things that Paul is going through, he has every reason to murmur and complain. But you know what? He looked at all of it as an opportunity to proclaim the word of God. And when he did, he obtained help of God. We want God's help. We've got to be faithful and be obedient to him. Paul said here, in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Oh, Christian, you know what's going to help you live for God the rest of today and then tomorrow and the rest of the week and the rest of August and the rest of 2012? You're only going to do it by the help of God. He said, because of this, I obtain help of God and continue unto this day. When we get to the point where we think we can live this life ourselves, we get to the point in saying, you know, this isn't that tough. I can do this. I can live for God. We'll fall flat on our face. We need to understand we are dependent on the help of God every single day. If God didn't help you, you'd drop dead right where you're at right now. God holds your very breath in his hands. He can take it at any time. We only exist by the permission of God. And we need his help every day. Paul recognized that. Before we move on to verse 24 and the result of Paul's message, I want you to see his message. In verse 20, we saw it was a message of salvation. In verse 20, he said that they should repent and turn to God. You can turn on the Christian television station and flip through those channels, 360, 368, all that stuff up there, and find one guy after another. And you know what? You know what? You'll be hard-pressed to find somebody saying those words that Paul said was what I preached everywhere I went. They're not going to talk about turning to God and repentance. They're going to talk about the little locket you can buy for $24.95. They're going to talk about how you can succeed in life and make more money. How you can be happy and make others happy. You know what Paul preached? The message that they should repent and turn to God. Not only was his message a salvation message, but notice the source of his message, the end of verse 22. Paul says at the middle of the verse, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. Where did Paul get his message? He told us right there. He said, I'm preaching what the prophets and Moses said should come. How does he know what the prophets and Moses said? Because he's been reading the Old Testament scriptures. Paul's message came from the Word of God. The source of his message was the Bible itself. That ought to be the source of every message we preach. I rejoice. Brother Walker was up here last Sunday preaching. I got to sit down in the crowd there. And he said, turn to Jeremiah something. And I sat there. You know what my ears heard? My ears heard all these Bibles turning pages. And I thought, boy, I bet that's a wonderful sound to God. I bet he loves the sound of his people turning in his book and looking at his words and going back and forth and looking up 1 Peter and looking up Jeremiah and looking back in Psalm. I bet God rejoices in some people that enjoy his word that much. Paul's message was a message of salvation, and the source was the Word of God. Those things that were written in Moses, those things that were written in the prophets. That takes the first 5 books of the Old Testament. That takes the last 20, 21 books of the Old Testament. He said, I'm preaching what the Bible said was going to happen. Notice the subject he preached in verse 23. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. What was his message? His message was about the resurrection. He said in verse 23 that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. The resurrection. That's what Paul preached in Judea, Jerusalem, and to the Gentiles. Everywhere he went, repentance toward God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I know that when we get in the other books of the Bible, Paul talks about baptism. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. But you know what? When he went to all those places, you know what was the theme and the thrust of his message? It was salvation. It was repentance. It was the resurrection. That's what people need to hear today. After they get saved, oh, we can get into the meat of the Word of God. We move to 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But the first thing they need is John 3:16. The first thing they need is John chapter 1, verse 14. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is the key. And Paul was faithful at preaching salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not by anything else, but by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul's message, Paul's preaching. Now I want you to notice now when we get to verse 24. We've seen Paul's testimony. We've seen him giving witness. Now we see the reaction to that preaching. And this is the one thing I love about the Word of God. It's got our human nature pegged. Right now as I'm preaching the Word of God, I'm looking at a bunch of people that are pretty well stone-faced. I don't know what you're thinking about what I'm saying. Sometimes people flinch and they give you an idea. Sometimes they make a smile or a frown and you know, okay, they either like that or don't like it. I'm going to preach what the Bible says either way. It doesn't matter to me. But sometimes I can get that reaction. We see the reaction as Paul has proclaimed this message. First of all, the reaction of Festus. Look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, I can see his head reared back, the laughter in his voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. You know what Festus' reaction was to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what Festus' reaction was to Paul saying that Christ should suffer and be the first that should rise from the dead? When the greatest Christian, the Apostle Paul, who's ever lived, wrote 14 books of the Bible, is standing before him and proclaiming the greatest message ever proclaimed about the greatest person, Jesus Christ, that's ever existed, Festus' reaction was to kick back his head and laugh and mock and scorn. You know what that is? That's rejection of the gospel. That's turning down the offer that Jesus Christ gave when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's fulfilling what he said. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Festus, after hearing Paul, this wonderful preacher that has converted thousands of Gentiles throughout Greece and Asia, as he proclaims the message before Festus, he's a skeptic. He scoffs. He laughs. He shows his rudeness. You know why? He's under conviction. He realizes that Paul has done nothing worthy of bonds or imprisonment. But he himself has kept him in jail for 2 years without anything to accuse him of, without anything to put him in jail for. He's looking for a reason to send him to Caesar. And he's kept him in jail for all these times. He's in bonds. Paul's going to hold up his hands later and show the people there that his hands are bound in chains. Festus has done that, and now Paul is preaching, and Festus is getting pricked by the same thing that Paul got pricked by on the road to Damascus. The Holy Spirit's probing him and saying, you know you're guilty, you know you're wrong, and his reaction is to laugh it off. A lot of folks you witness to will do the same thing. that religion stuff, that's for you, that's not for me. Help yourself, do whatever you want to. If it makes you a better person, that's good. I don't need that. They'll laugh it off all the way to hell. Festus scoffed. He showed his rudeness. But notice Paul's rebuke of him in verse 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I like Paul because he had character. Festus is a character. He's standing in front of him, but he's the governor. And Paul says, most noble Felix. You know, when the world gets rude, and we get rude in reaction. Isn't that exactly what the Lord talked about before? Not being like, if you return evil for evil, what reward have you? But if when you're slandered and scoffed and ridiculed and mocked, you handle it well. In Paul, the prime example of that here in verse 25. I am not mad, most noble Felix. Paul, in fact, was the most sane person in the room at that time. There's Agrippa, there's Festus, there's Bernice, Agrippa's sister, charitably sitting there. There's a whole room full of the Jews that have come to accuse him. And they're looking at Paul saying, you're the one that's mad. No, Paul's the only one that's sane in the whole room. All the rest are rejecting and in the process of rejecting the offer of eternal life. Where's sanity there? Where's reasonableness there? He's telling them Jesus Christ sacrificed himself on Calvary to pay your sin debt so you don't have to go to hell. So if you'll believe in him, you can go to heaven. And they're laughing and mocking. Who's insane? Then we notice Agrippa's reaction beginning in verse 27. Paul says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Remember here, this is Agrippa. He's king of the Jews. Festus is the Roman governor. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He knows nothing about the Jews and the customs and the religion other than what he's hearing from the Apostle Paul. But Agrippa's a whole different character. He is a child of Abraham. He's of the race of Israel. As we talked about before, his great-grandfather was Herod during the times of the birth of Christ. His father was Herod during the time of the apostles in Acts chapter 12. This guy got the culture and the knowledge and the religion of the Jews down pat. He knows Moses. He knows the law. He knows the prophets. And Paul, knowing that, says to him, he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know thou believest. Oh, you could slice the conviction in the room with a knife. Festus has reared back his head and said, Paul, thou art mad. But Agrippa's much more serious. He's contemplating what Paul has said. The offer is on the table. Paul has delivered to him. Hey, what Moses wrote about, there's a prophet coming greater than I. What the prophets all prophesied, one that would come and lay down his life as a lamb and as a shepherd for his sheep. These have all come to pass. And Agrippa soaking this in and realizing he's right. Christ is the one. He's one that's been prophesied. Now it's Agrippa's opportunity. It's his chance. It's his invitation. What is his reaction in verse number 28? All the famous words that have been recorded. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. That close. Right there. Ready to do it. Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Several years ago, my dad, who's passed away, been gone a long time, when he was 45 years old, I got saved. We were not raised in a Christian home. We were not Christian people, not church-going people by any stretch of the imagination. And I got saved when I was 18 years old, and the first time I came home from the service, I witnessed to my dad. I got him to go to church with me, Bethel Baptist Temple in Livonia, Michigan. I got him to go to church on a Sunday morning, and Pastor Petty got up there and preached I don't remember the message, but I know it was a salvation message because it came from Pastor Petty. And I know that at the end of the service there was an invitation, because at any good Bible preaching Baptist church, there's an invitation at the end of the service. And when the invitation was given, I looked at my dad. He was standing next to me at the pew, and his hands were over the pew in front of him, and he was gripping it, and his knuckles were white. All the blood had flushed out. You say, what's happening? Almost. Almost. The Word of God has been proclaimed. The Spirit of God's working on his heart. He knows he needs to get saved. I'm standing next to him with all my might, praying for everything I've got. And he's right there, and he's practically sweating on his face. And his hands are gripping that pew. And he's that close to getting saved. But he walked out the door without trusting Christ as Savior. That's what happened to Agrippa this day. Almost. That close. And you know the sad thing in the story recorded in the Bible? This is going to be the last thing we ever read about Agrippa. We're never going to read that he got a second opportunity to hear the gospel. We're never going to read that he got a second chance at receiving Christ as Savior. Now, I'm thankful to tell you that in my dad's case, Pastor Petty, the following Thursday night, went to my mom and dad's house and knocked on their door, went inside and talked to my dad and said at the end of it, "Mr. Leafley, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as Savior?" And my dad said, "There's nothing I'd rather do." And he got down on his knees in our living room, 19730 Brentwood Avenue, Livonia, Michigan, got down at that site right there before the couch and asked God to come into his heart and save him. But Agrippa, as far as we know, never got that second chance. Never got that second opportunity. "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." I want you to do something for me, something different than what we do. Take your songbook and turn to page 275. Page 275. I want you to see the song here that most of you are familiar with. It's called "Almost Persuaded." Almost persuaded. Its words come from that verse right there. "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." And the songwriter wrote that song. Look at the words. Page 275. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit." He's rejecting him. "Go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call." See, that's Agrippa. "Almost thou persuadest me." Verse number 2, "Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come." That comes from the Bible. That comes from King Agrippa saying, "Almost thou persuadest me." The last verse in the song says, "Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost, almost, but lost." Can you imagine Agrippa before the great white throne of judgment? Falling down on his face before the throne of God and seeing Jesus Christ sitting there. Realizing that one that Paul had preached to him that day way back in Acts 26. Now he's standing before him in judgment. And he's looking back to that day that Paul preached to him and he's thinking, "What was I thinking? What held me back from trusting Christ as my Savior? What was more important to me, being king of Judea? Having my sister Bernice," and we talked about their relationship a couple weeks ago, "having her next to me, having the kingdom and all of its corruption and all of its debauchery and living the life of pleasantry and feasting and pageantry, all that I traded in because I didn't want to accept Christ, and now almost to no avail. Almost, but lost." This morning, the Word of God has been proclaimed. The salvation message has been made clear. The only way anybody's ever going to get to heaven is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faith in Him. Baptism, we can talk about that later. Good works, we'll talk about that later. Salvation is faith toward God and repentance. It's trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. He said, "What I do after that, don't worry about after that. Do that first. First things first. Deeds, doctrine before deeds. Principle before practice. Trusting Christ as Savior." As I give out the Word of God this morning, I don't know where the Festuses are. I don't know that there's nobody in here that's thrown their head back and laughed out loud and rejected the message. But there might be somebody in here that's just saying, "You know, this is really funny. All these people listening to all this stuff. You don't need that. You don't need Christ. There's many ways to heaven. There's somebody that's rejecting the message. There's somebody else that might be right there, and without showing it, your knuckles are turning white. You're that close to trusting Christ as Savior. You know you need to do it. You know you need Christ in your life. You know you need your sins forgiven. You know you don't want to go to hell and spend eternity there. And you're that close. What's stopping you?" If you could hear Agrippa's voice this morning, from the place he's at, he'd say, "Don't be almost a Christian. Don't be almost persuaded. Almost is but to fail. Trust Jesus Christ." Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The reaction of Agrippa to the message of Paul was rejection. He turned it down. The next couple of verses say that after Paul preached, King Agrippa arose, and the governor Festus, and Bernice, and all them that were with him, and they went aside to a different room. They turned their back and walked away from the greatest gospel preacher that's ever existed, and from the greatest offer of salvation they could ever get. They turned it away. Don't turn it away this morning.